perfect Holy One crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. By your perfect sacrifice, I've been brought near. Your enemy, you've made your friend. And your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Samuel chapter 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14 this evening. Before we get going tonight, I just want to always just say thank you to our pastors for the opportunity. Thank you to the church for investing in me and for investing in our Timothy guys, that we can stand behind this pulpit. And we have the opportunity to make mistakes. We have the opportunity to succeed or to fail right here, and we're thankful for that safety net that you give. I also want to say tonight, before I get into the message, that when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, "I thank God forever for the remembrance of you," and he thanked God for the unfeigned faith that was in him, that dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. Timothy's father was a Greek; he was not a Jew. And in that sense, I identify very much so with Timothy. I'm very grateful tonight that my grandmother and my mother are here this evening. Because without those two ladies, I wouldn't be here. It wasn't an option in my home. Am I going to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night? We were going. And I appreciate that. God's used them. My dad's a great man. I love him to death. He gave you the shirt off of his back. But if we're talking, who's the one that brought you to church? Who's the one that introduced you to Jesus? That's those two back there. And I can't thank them enough for that. All right, First Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. We'll read a few verses of scripture tonight. Read down through verse 14 as well. And we're going to talk about Jonathan and his armor bearer this evening. I told Brother Mike, Brother Jake, and I think I told my wife as well, that the Lord put this passage of scripture on my heart early when Pastor asked us, me and Brother Mike, 2 weeks ago, Brother Jake is going to preach this coming Wednesday, and Pastor asked us a few weeks ago, and I was excited. I'm like, all right, we get more notice than usual. That didn't pan out. The Lord put this passage on my heart nearly immediately. But just the mining process, the digging process, there's a lot in here. But what the Lord wanted to show me, what he wanted to stick out, it seemed like it eluded me for day after day after day. And eventually, I landed here. And I hope it's a blessing to you, because for me tonight, this passage was really, it was for me. The message for tonight is really, it was for me first. I hope it can be a blessing to you, but if it's a blessing for nobody else, it was a blessing for me in the study process of it. Let's go ahead and read a few verses of Scripture. 1 Samuel 14, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Sina. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor-bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor-bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Let's go ahead and pray tonight, and we'll jump right into the message. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the time we get to spend together. God, we thank you for your word and the truth that it is. And God, we pray that you would steady my heart tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help me to deliver this message the way you've delivered it to me. And Lord, I pray that it would be a help to somebody tonight. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all that you're going to do in our midst this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just a little bit of context for this passage of scripture here tonight. In chapter number 13, this is where everything goes wrong for Saul. Saul has struggled for a while. That's why he got David and brought him in to play the harp. And for anyone that says that music is amoral, that it has no morality to it, that shows to prove that they're wrong, that music has an effect both on, it's the only thing that God gave us that affects our body, our soul, and our spirit at the same time. It does change things. That's why we use good, godly music here. But at that point, Saul, things are not going well. In chapter number 13, it shows to be the end of Saul's reign. The end of his lineage, as it were. Because this is where Saul went and he got impatient. And he took the burnt offering. And he offered it in Samuel's place because Samuel didn't show up when he wanted him to be there. Saul stepped out of line. He stepped out of his place. You say he was the king. Why couldn't he do that? Because God said he, it wasn't for him to do that. And if God says it's not to be, then it's not to be. If God says that it is to be, then that's the person that's supposed to do the job. And God had a man to do the job, and it wasn't Saul. And Saul disobeyed, and the Lord said that this is the end for you. Saul at that point had 3,000 men. He's looking at the garrison of the Philistines, and he's looking at thousands upon thousands of Philistines. It talks about chariots. It talks about men in armor with swords and with weapons. Understand that the 3,000 men that the Israelites had at this point in time did not have weapons. They did not have swords. The only two swords among those 3,000 men belonged to Saul and to Jonathan. The rest of the Israelites, the other 2,998 of them, were carrying farm equipment. The odds are stacked against them in weaponry. The odds are stacked against them in number. And rightfully so, a lot of these men were terrified. They were scared out of their mind, and they fled. We read that the Israelites have come out of their holes, and that's exactly where they went. They went to the holes. They went to the caves, to the mountains. They hid themselves, and only 600 were left with Saul. And that's where chapter 14 picks up. We see Saul sitting under a pomegranate tree a few hours away from where the Philistines were. And the 600 men with him sitting under that tree, they weren't engaged in the fight. They're not hiding, but they're not fighting either. And Jonathan puts himself in the place to be greatly used of God, to deliver a great victory for the nation of Israel. He puts himself in a place that against all odds, he would bring one of the greatest victories that we see in Scripture. We see Jonathan's faith exercised in the words that we see in verse number six. It says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. His faith is exercised over the next few moments. I want to talk to you about something tonight that the Lord's put on my heart. We're going to examine a few of the decisions that Jonathan made, a few decisions that were made surrounding this great victory that the Lord wrought through Jonathan and through his armor bearer. And I want to preach on this thought tonight, and this is why we sang the song, Faith is the Victory. That's my title tonight, Faith is the Victory. Christianity today is in a mess. We're not doing well. In a lot of places like here, it's easy to see, or it's easy to be comfortable. It's easy to get into a rut, if you will, because we have a great church. We have a great church. There's people here that are very loving, very kind, that they'll just give you the shirt off their back, that they will serve at all costs. But outside of here, it's not always that way. Christianity as a whole is not the way that Grand Road Baptist Church is. Christians today do not, as a whole, live a victorious Christian life. In fact, most have never spent enough time in prayer or the Word of God to even know that they're not living a victorious life. Comfort does not equal victory. Let me say that one more time. Comfort does not equal victory. Just because we're comfortable does not mean that we're living a victorious Christian life. I believe it's one of the God's Not Dead movies. I think there's three or four of them now. I don't overly recommend them, but there's a scene that stands out to me. Of all of the ones, and I think I've seen most of them, there's one scene that stands out. And there's this businessman. I don't remember any of their names. There's this businessman. He's got everything that the flesh could want. He's got the nice car. He's got the nice house. He has a successful business. He's got a bank account. He's got the 401k. He's got it all. And his mother is in a assisted living facility. She has either dementia or Alzheimer's, one of those things that affects the memory. And after a while of pestering him, his sister finally talks him into going to visit his mother, which he had not done to this point. And when he finally does that, a conversation takes place. And this conversation, when I heard it, was just, it was so fundamental But it almost shook me that this is where most Christians live today. I don't know the exact wording of these. I wrote this down from memory. But the son says something along these lines. I'm the worst person that I know. I beg, or I steal, I use people. I'm the worst person I know. And yet I have everything that I've ever wanted. And to his mother says, you're the best person that I know. You've lived a life of faith. You lived a life fully devoted to God. And yet here you are in this state. How's your faith working out for you now? The woman who in this moment doesn't even know who she's talking to, has no idea that it's her son that's so far away from God, is the one talking to her. Again, not a direct quote, but more of a paraphrase, says something along these lines. Sometimes the devil allows you to have all the comforts you could ever want in your jail cell so that you don't notice that the door is open. And that even though you're free to leave, you're comfortable to stay. He allows you to have everything you desire to keep you in your cell, and just the time you realize what's going on, the door slams and you're stuck. It's too late. That's where most Christians are today. We're comfortable sitting in our jail cell, not doing anything for the cause of Christ, not being of any benefit for anybody or the Lord, but we're comfortable. We're comfortable. Christianity is, it's in the mess that it's in because of what I call the prosperity gospel mindset. Now you say, Brother Jake, we don't preach the prosperity gospel here. You're right about that. And Lord willing, we never will. We use a Bible that does not speak of a prosperity gospel. It doesn't mean that just because you have faith in the Lord, you'll have everything that you ever want. The Bible does not say that. But remember, our actions speak louder than our words. Just because we say we don't believe the prosperity gospel doesn't mean that we don't, by our actions, live it out in a very real way. While we may, I don't think there's anybody here that is just absolutely wealthy. I don't believe that that's the case. If you are, hit me up later. We'll be best friends. But, prosperity gospel is lived on in people's life through comfort, but through comfortable Christianity. You may not be rich with the spoils of this world, but you've never had to sacrifice anything. You've never had to step out on faith. You've never had to take a stand. You've never had to be uncomfortable to serve the Lord. I remember when I was in college, I was at Grace Baptist College up in Gaylord, Michigan. We're in our tent meeting. And this tent meeting, I will always remember it. I was driving back up to school in May, and it snowed. I've never come so close to making a U-turn through the grass on the highway as when it snows in May. That is an absolute sin. But there was a man there. I don't remember anything any of the preachers said. I don't remember anything that they preached on. But this one man, he was a national missionary to Burma. I don't know his name. I remember his face is what he looked like at the time, but this is more than 10 years ago now. And we remember Paul writing about all the things that he suffered, but we've never experienced that kind of Christianity. But this man said he's been beaten with rods, beaten with whips more than 13 times. He had spent more than a year before he was standing in this tent meeting, sleeping on his stomach because his back was beaten so raw he couldn't lay on his back. All because he was a preacher. And you know what he was doing? He was here to raise a little bit of money to rebuild his church building that had just been burnt down, to then go back and do it again. That's a Christianity that most of us will never know. That's a kind of faith that most of us will never have to exercise. So tonight, I want to look at a few things before we leave here this evening about victory, about having victory in the Christian life. Using this account of Jonathan and his armor bearer as our base this evening. Now, the last time I preached, I only had 2 points. I added that third point to this one, so now I have 4 this time. So, here we go. We're going to try and get out of here on time. If you listen fast enough, we'll get out of here on time. So, it's really up to you. Number 1 tonight, the surroundings of Jonathan's victory. the surrounding of Jonathan's victory. We look at verses number 1 down to verse number 5, specifically verse number 4, and between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sina. Now, Jonathan chose to move forward in attacking the Philistines' garrison. He chose to move forward even though the path ahead was dangerous, and it likely, more than likely, meant death for him and for his armor bearer. He moved ahead knowing that even if they didn't die, which they most likely were going to, the path to get there was extremely difficult. Extremely difficult. Verse 4 that I just read sheds a little bit of light on the surroundings of where they were at. On their way to the Philistines' garrison, they were surrounded on either side by rock, which means they were walking through a ravine with a cliff on either side. You can find this location, even on Google today, you can see it. And from a military standpoint, this is not the place you want to be. Especially if you are outnumbered, which they are. To say outnumbered would be an extreme, extreme under-exaggeration. They are two men in the lowest ground you can find, and the Philistines' garrison lets out onto both sides of this cliff. So they could be hit with the Philistines' artillery at any moment in time. They're target practice. At this point, it wouldn't even be difficult for one of the archers to hit them. Wouldn't be. But they trusted the Lord. This isn't the place that you would want to be found. Jonathan and his armor bearer, though, they moved on anyway. Oftentimes, it's in the moments where you're in a non-ideal situation that's where we see the Lord working the most. In fact, the path to victory is often the path that is not the easy way. It's often the most difficult path. It's often a dangerous path. It's often a path that you would not want to go down in any other circumstance. Let me give you a few examples from the scriptures this evening. The path where the children of Israel during the Exodus left them in between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. Not a place you want to be. But the Lord worked a miracle and brought a great victory. Joshua, when they faced Jericho, found themselves on the other side of a wall that seemed to be insurmountable. But by following the Lord's will and his plan for them, the walls came tumbling down and a victory was won. And David faced off with Goliath with just a sling and a staff. Abraham's path led him up a mountain where he would possibly have to sacrifice his son, but the Lord did a great work. Jacob walked his path of life with a limp. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hanani, Azariah, Mishael, whatever you choose to call them, they faced a burning fiery furnace, but we see what the Lord did there. Daniel, because of his prayer life, faced the lion's den. That's not the ideal place to end up, but that's where the Lord took him, and the Lord wrought a great work there as well. Esther faced death as she walked into the king's chamber unannounced to save her people. Nehemiah faced the same kind of death when he walked into the king's throne room to ask to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall and the temple. These paths, these are some of the most notable stories in Scripture, the stories that we teach our young people. And yet, none of them had an easy path. Not a single one of them walked through life without any hurt. Not a single one of them walked through life without it being very, very difficult and losing things along the way. The path to victory, can I tell you that, will not be comfortable. It absolutely will not be. It will require sacrifice. It will require work. It's going to require toil. It's going to probably require pain and maybe even suffering. Maybe even loss, like Job suffered on his path. God is the only one that sees the other side of the path to victory in its entirety. And so maybe instead of spending so much time worrying about what the path looks like, we should spend time with the Lord. Instead of looking for a better way to get it done, maybe we should just trust what God is trying to do. Instead of spending so much time asking God if he's sure, maybe it's time just to get up and go, to march on, and to say, Lord, It may be. It may be. And let God get you through an obstacle, each obstacle as they come. And build your faith with each test, with each trial, with each circumstance, with each hardship that comes along. Let the Lord build you through each one. I've used the illustration before, and I use it often with the children downstairs. We work out and face that adversity to get stronger. We're not going to get stronger in our Christian life just by sitting on a pew, by sitting on a couch, in absolute comfort. God's going to put us through a couple of things to grow our faith. I've heard it said when I was a teenager growing up, and probably at almost every youth conference you're going to hear this, that if you pray for patience, look out. It's the same thing. If you pray for faith, look out. It's coming. There is no easy way to get faith. There is no easy way to grow your patience. In order to get where you need to be, where God wants you to be, it's going to require you to do something outside of your comfort zone, outside of my comfort zone. Before we move on tonight, I want to ask you just a question. I want you to be real with yourself. I want to be real with myself this evening. As I read this, as I looked at this passage of scripture, it made me be very honest with myself. In your heart, ask yourself this question. What is it that's keeping me from moving forward? If there's victory ahead, what is stopping me? What's holding me back? What is delaying the victory that the Lord has for my life? What is it? Let's move on tonight. Number one is this, the surroundings of Jonathan's victory, verses number 1-5. Number two, the strength of Jonathan's victory. The strength of Jonathan's victory. Verses 6-7, let's look at that this evening. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised." I love this right here. "It may be that the Lord will work for us." And he gets even better. "For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Jonathan's strength came from an absolute faith in God. You want to know tonight why our churches are in the shape they're in. Why lethargy has plagued our churches, plagued our pews. Why we always seem to struggle with the most basic, with the most fundamental things. Let's face it, most of our church members tonight, maybe even some that are here. And I don't mean, when I say church member, I don't mean just of Grand Road Baptist Church. I mean of any, even fundamental Baptist church. Most of us struggle to just have a daily walk with God. Most of us, if we do get in our Bible, a lot of times it's just to tick a box. If we do spend time in prayer, again, it's just to tick a box. Say, yep, did that today. Spent time with prayer. Oh, I spent, 15, 20 minutes in prayer this morning. That's pretty good. But if I look at my iPhone at the end of the week, I average 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 hours on that. But I spent 20 minutes with God today. It's because we've never had to step out on faith. We've not had to do that. Jonathan stepped out on nothing but faith. And please understand, victory in this situation that they were in, victory was not humanly possible. The Bible talks about thousands of Philistines. These are two men and one sword. That's it. There was nothing these two could do to see the victory except trust God. We don't have victory today because we don't trust God enough to step out far enough for him to show us exactly what faith can do. We know that the Bible says that the faith is a grain of a mustard seed can move mountains. We know that Jesus said, "Greater works than these will you do." But we've never had to put, there's never been a rubber meets the road side of that for most of us. Matthew Henry, who is probably, I love his commentaries. They're probably my favorite ones. Matthew Henry said this, "An active faith will venture far in God's cause upon an it may be. An active faith will venture far in God's cause upon an it may be." Do you want to know tonight why a group that is just a fraction of our size has such a hold on so much of our society? It's because they believe in their cause enough to be vocal and public about what they believe in, and we don't. It's just as simple as that. They believe that they are right in what they're trying to do. They are dead wrong according to the Bible. They are absolutely spitting in the face of God. But they are loud enough to convince certain people that don't know the Bible that what they're spouting is truth. But do we trust God like that? Do we believe in God enough to, like Paul, walk into the marketplace and preach the gospel? Do we trust God enough to go talk to a single person at a door? Maybe even a friend or a family member that we know is on the way to hell. We know they have no shot. But are we too embarrassed by it? Do we believe it enough? You know, we teach our children about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we teach them that it will change their life. And it absolutely will. That is absolutely 100% God's truth. But inside the church, it's easy to talk about those things. Outside the church, do we believe it enough then? Because there's a lot of people that do. There are religious groups around the world that purposely send themselves to prison to gain the converts that are in the prisons because they know the prisons won't let them in otherwise. That's a testimony. Coming up, I know Brother Dan knows this person. Ms. Valerie, you might as well. But Dr. Francis, he was the pastor of Canton Road Baptist Church. That's the church that community merged with when I was very young. And Dr. Francis came to our vacation Bible schools. He went into evangelism after Uncle Mark took over. And he would come to our vacation Bible schools. And he was, to us, he was the amazing Dr. Francis. He was the amazing Dr. Francis. He would do gospel magic tricks for kids. And it was just some of the things he did. They were funny. And he would just connect with us. And it was a great time. And he gained our attention so well. But here's what really sticks out about him to me. Dr. Francis, I'm not sure how old he was when he passed, when he went home to glory, but I do know this. He passed away with a Bible in his lap, studying to teach in a Bible college the next day, studying to preach in another church that week. What a way to go. Dr. Francis would tell anybody about the gospel. I remember going out with him once or twice, and he would tell anybody, if they had 3 seconds worth of time, he was going to tell them about Jesus. That's just who he was, because he believed it. He had seen it. He had been around the block long enough to know that what the Bible says is true, and if they'll believe it too, it'll change their life. Are we that way tonight? We don't trust God like John did when he went and stood before the king, like Nathan did when he put his finger in David's face, like Paul did when he went to stand before a king. We have a serious problem this evening. And here's the problem. I listen to a lot of podcasts. And one of the things that they're talking about on this particular podcast was the government. Now, these are mostly ministry-related podcasts, and they're talking about the government. They're talking about how the church has virtually no effect on the local governments. We're a local church. We're an autonomous local church. That's part of our Baptist distinctives, the autonomy of the local church. If we're local, then God put us here to have an influence on the community around us. So why do we not have a voice on the school board? Why don't we have a voice in the sheriff's department? Why don't we have a voice in our local governments? Do you know why they can pass any law that they want to? Because there's no Christian voice there. Do you know why that all of those disgusting books are sitting in the libraries where our children go to read? Because there's no voice there. There's no Christian voice there. There's no voice for God. There's no, like John the Baptist, there's no voice crying in the wilderness. There's no light in the darkness. We need some men, some women to stand up and to make a difference. Well, we could start by at least knowing what's going on by attending some of these meetings. And I've never been to one. I've never been to one. But listening, I want to see what goes on at some point. But we need some Christians on those boards. We need Christian teachers in our schools. Brother Mike, Brother Dan, you see some of these things. If you're involved in the local school system, you know. You've seen it. I came up in the public schools, and it was bad then. Now, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable what's happening. And it all comes down to this. We're comfortable sitting under the pomegranate tree back in Gibeah. We're too comfortable sitting in Gibeah to see what God's doing and the victory he's working in Mishmash. So, are we ready to step out on faith? Are you comfortable where you're at? If you're comfortable working with adults, maybe try working with children. If you're comfortable working with children, maybe try going into a nursing home. And we need to get back into the nursing homes. We need to get into the jails as well. The first message I ever preached was in a jail to young people, to minors that were arrested at Indian River back down in Massillon. We need an influence in some of these places. And a lot of us, we need to get out of our comfort zone, and we need to get out of it quick. We're so comfortable doing what we're doing. But you say, Brother Jake, but I'm serving. Okay. That's great. But does your service require any sort of sacrifice to you, or are you comfortable with it? I'm sure tonight, if you ask Brother Jerry, if you ask Ms. Phillips, they would say that, no, the church needs to get back into the nursing home, and they need to do it quick. I would say that if you ask Ms. Sarah Barnett, does the church need to get into the prisons? She would say, yes, it needs to get into the prisons, and it needs to get there quick. It may just be time to get out of our comfort zone this evening and watch God work a great victory. These last two points will be a lot quicker than the first two, I promise. The schematic of Jonathan's victory. Number one was this, the surrounding of Jonathan's victory. Number two, the strength of Jonathan's victory. And three, the schematic of Jonathan's victory. Verses 8 through 12, Jonathan lays out a plan to his armor bearer. He says, we're going to go there, we're going to discover ourselves, and depending on what they say is going to depend on what we do. I've talked a lot tonight about stepping out on faith and doing things by faith. Now let's balance that out a little bit, because there is a foolishness to this, okay? There is a point where you've gone past faith into foolishness. I heard about a guy who, in the emotions of the moment, he wrote down on his missions giving that he was going to give his entire paycheck to the church for missions. That's not faith at that point. That's foolishness. And about 3 weeks into it, he understood where he messed up a little bit when he didn't have the money to pay his bills or anything like that. And then, so there is a balance to it. Everything has a balance to it. Stepping out on faith is great. We need to be ready to do that, as our pastor and many other preachers say. We need to be ready to charge hell with a squirt gun and a water balloon. We need to be ready for that. But pastor also says this, and he said it to me many times in private. A failure to plan is a plan to fail. So Jonathan expressed his faith in the Lord when he looked at his armor bearer and said, okay, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. He had the faith to step out and the discernment to follow God's plan in the meantime. We have to have both. Because stepping out on faith with just a blind leap into Lord knows what is why we have so many preachers, teachers, and church people falling today. Why we have so many stepping off into the charismatic movement, because they stepped out on faith. They just took a leap into something they thought sounded good. I know and have heard the stories of so many preachers that took the job of a pastor because they thought they just got to sit in the office and study the Bible all day long. That's not what a pastor does. That's not what our pastor does. It's much more difficult than that. We need to make sure that when we step out on faith, that we understand exactly what we're doing, that we've prayed about it, that we've sought the Lord's face, we've got counsel about it before we do it. Jonathan and his armor, they didn't just run up the hill with one sword between the two of them in the camp and say, hope this goes all right. That's not what they did. We need to make sure that we're on the right path, and they were. It means stepping out on faith, but remember that the word of God is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. That light is just enough for the next step on the journey. Victory is not a one-step process. It's a one-step-at-a-time process. And each step along that path is going to require faith. Every step towards victory is going to require faith. Stepping out on faith is an amazing thing. And it is so needed today. But when you do, when we do, each step needs to be made prayerfully, trusting the Lord, knowing His direction, even if it doesn't seem right to the flesh. And when things go, when the faith, or when spirit and the flesh collide with one another, that's when things get a little bit interesting for us. But it's when God gives you the peace, that's when you move. That's when you move. Not in the height of the emotion. We don't make decisions in the height of our emotions. Like the young man that I referenced earlier, in the height of the emotions at a missions conference, he said, I'm going to give everything I've got to the Lord into missions. That's emotion. That's not faith. When God gives you the peace and the direction, that's when we move. Number one, we see the surroundings of Jonathan's victory. Number two, the strength of Jonathan's victory. The schematic of Jonathan's victory. And lastly, this, the securing of Jonathan's victory. The securing of Jonathan's victory. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within as it were a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. If we were willing to step out on faith, ready to do whatever God wanted us to do, ready to walk whatever course He would have us to walk, walking close enough to Him to ensure the safety of each step, following each guided step, then is victory for the Christian. The end of the road isn't always where victory occurs. Victory occurs on each step of the way. Jonathan gained a victory each time he moved according to how God wanted him to move. We see the great victory at the end, and it all culminated in this amazing victory where God did amazing things, and finally the other 600 would join them a little bit down the road, and Israel would have this great victory against unsurmountable odds. But Jonathan's victory started when he said, sitting under this pomegranate tree is not where God wants us to be. We need to be on the road. We need to be headed to the battle. There's a fight to be fought tonight. Jonathan said there was a fight to be fought, and he went on their way. We have a fight that needs to be fought. We need some Christians to stand up and say, it's time to get uncomfortable, to get on the path that may hurt me just a little bit, but trusting that God is going to take me every step of the way, that He's going to care about me, that He's going to love me, that He's going to be there if I fall. He's going to guide me along the way. He's going to illuminate my path, trusting that He has my best interest in mind and that there's victory on the other end of this. So, Miss Sam, you can come to the piano this evening, and when you get here, you can start playing something softly. We're going to close with this song. Can I ask you tonight, though? Where is it do you need victory in your life? Every single one of us. needs victory in some area. Not a single person in this room has it all together. We are all a mess in some area. Every single one of us, myself included. Is there an area of sin in your life that you need victory over? Maybe it's not even a sin of commission. Maybe it's not something you're doing. Maybe it's just something you're not doing. Maybe it's a sin of omission. Maybe you need victory in the area of being a bold witness. Maybe you're just not comfortable witnessing to people in public. That's something we need to get over. Maybe you're struggling with that besetting sin. Maybe you're struggling with not wanting to serve, or maybe you're serving in so many areas and you're looking around and you're just saying, man, other people are just not holding their weight. They're not picking up the slack that they need to be. Why am I doing all of this? And it seems like everybody else is just sitting on their laurels. Get victory over that. That bitterness will ruin you. It will ruin a church. It will ruin your family. Whatever it is tonight, we all have something. Every one of us has an area where we desperately need a victory. And victory is possible. It's right within your grasp. It absolutely is. Even though at certain points along the way, it may not seem like it. But it is. It may require more work. It might require less sleep. It may require both. But it's there. It's yours if you want it. It may require you to talk to somebody that you don't necessarily want to, or to do something you're not necessarily comfortable with. Maybe tonight is a night where you resolve to get on that victory path. Great. That would be wonderful if that was you tonight. Keep going. It's one step at a time. Maybe this was that small push that you needed on the path of victory to cross over to the other side of Jordan, which we know is the picture of the victorious Christian life. Maybe you're right there and you just needed that little bit of push in the right direction. I hope I could do that for you this evening. And if that's you, then here's my challenge for you. Jonathan wasn't the only one that got victory that day. His armor bearer was there too. Joshua wasn't the only one that crossed over Jordan. The Israelites did that too. If you're walking in victory tonight, don't do it alone. Bring somebody with you. Pull somebody up that needs a hand. You just see they might just be struggling a little bit. They need an extra hand to guide them along the way. Be that person. It's often said you aren't a success until you make someone else a success. If you're walking in victory, then maybe it's time to help somebody else. Either way, whether you're the person that needs victory tonight or you're the person that needs to help somebody gain victory this evening, We need to keep this in mind. This needs to stay at the forefront of our mind, and it is the title of what this message was tonight. Faith is the victory. Let's stand together this evening. If God spoke to your heart tonight, then let's not leave without having met with Him. If He spoke to you, then maybe it might just be worth a trip to the altar to reply to what God's spoken to you about tonight. If God's spoken to your heart, let's come to the altar together. Let's pray together. And if each person could gain victory, there's no telling what God could do here at Grand Road Baptist Church. Let's do business with God this evening.